We're kicking off our Christmas season, and our series really starts today, and it's just simply called, as you can probably guess, The Gift. Simply The Gift. And, you know, when I think about Christmas, I immediately think about Jesus, about his birth, about the life that he lived here on earth, how difficult it was for him to live here on earth, how difficult that really had to be, because this isn't his home. The Bible says that we're actually aliens in a strange place, and in this place, earth is not our home either. And, you know, God sent his son as the gift to humanity, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about in this series. It's the very reason that Christians all over the world celebrate, and the very reason that Christians all over the world, do what they do. They come, and even non-Christians, the church fills up, and so many good things happening. And you know more if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, really what this season is really all about. And so this series is called The Gift, and his name is Jesus, and I'm excited to dive into that today. No Christmas would be complete without a gift, right? You're like, oh man, how superficial. I mean, goodness, are we going to go there? And have you ever received something that just blew your mind? I mean, just man, I cannot believe I got this. Whether it was for Christmas, whether it was your birthday, whatever it may be, something that was just, maybe it wasn't so extravagant, you just never thought you would get one of these things. And when you received it, you cherished it forever. And maybe, just maybe, your reaction was something similar to this kid's. He's literally gone mad. I don't know what that present was, but it must have been a really good one. You know, when we're children, it's different, isn't it? As we get older, we realize, you know, it's not necessarily about something that you can buy at a store. It's more about the people that are still surrounding you and the people that you love and you cherish. But as a child, Christmas is all about the gifts, amen? And in December, your head is spinning as a child. You've got these images in your head of your favorite toys. You're going through the Toys R Us catalog, if your parents let you do that, and you circle the 20 things that you want, and you only get one, but you circle 20. And if you're like my kids, they're at the age now where all they want is electronics, so they get one gift, and because we can't afford any more than that. And, you know, how many presents are you going to get? You know, you're asking yourself this questions, and my kids are, man, what am I going to get? And is it going to be the right size? Is it going to be big? Is it going to be small? And will it be exactly what you asked for? And so your head's just kind of floating. But the true message of Christmas is it's not about the presents we give to one another. The true meaning is the gift of God. The ultimate gift to each of us is his son, Jesus Christ. And so during this month of Christmas and at our Christmas Eve service, I want to kind of talk about and share with you three things that about the gift God gave to us in this tiny little manger in Bethlehem. Also, I want to encourage you, December 18th is our kids' Christmas program. They have been working on it since October. And if you've got kids in that program, you know, because they've probably been sent home with papers and CDs, and they're singing their songs. And Pastor Andrew and Victoria, they haven't been in with us the last few weeks because they're working with the kids back there. And just a lot of good things happening, and it's going to be a great day. So Sunday, December 18th, amazing day, kids Christmas program. Really, really looking forward to that. And come support our kids. Bring your relatives. Always a good time. You never know what they're going to say, do, or whatever. So we've got these giant presents on stage. And I know you're thinking, man, what in the world is inside of them? Well, the reality is you're never going to know. So we're just going to move on from there. But there's a light in there, okay? If you can't figure that out. No, I'm just joking. There's nothing inside of them. No, we're not giving away giant presents. I wish we could, but But God's gift came to us just not in beautiful, elaborate wrapping paper with this gorgeous bow, and you know, it's so beautiful that you don't even want to unwrap it. But instead, God's gift came in a dirty manger, found in a cold cave in a little town called Bethlehem. And that's the beauty of what we celebrate and what we call Christmas. It's not another day off. It's not even a day to get stuff. Yes, those are great bonuses, right? Oh man, I get a little bit of a Christmas break too. My kids are off school. I get to have a day off too. But it's a season to bring humanity back into focus, to remember Jesus, remember his place in the manger so that we might have just know who he is in our hearts and in our minds. And so, you know, the Savior wasn't wrapped in these satin sheets, but in common rags. And there in a manger rested the greatest gift of all. Consider this for a moment. God gave us the ultimate gift, his son Jesus, while we were still sinning against him. Think about that. Romans 5:8, the Message Bible says it like this. God put his love on the line for us, offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. That's powerful. Kind of makes me feel this big, but it's true. If I really think about the meaning, it makes me feel really big because it's like, man, I mean that much to God. I have nothing to offer him, and he still sent his son. So we did nothing whatsoever to merit or deserve this gift. And that's this amazing truth of Christmas. Despite who we are, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's that simple. It's that simple to receive the gift. Not just at Christmas, but all year round. And Christmas is just 21 days. And the reason I put that out there is because all of the guys that haven't done any shopping yet, just 21 days, that's all you have left. So, you know, begin to prepare your heart and celebrate the birth of the Savior. We've had Christmas music playing at our house and through before Thanksgiving even started. And I listened to it in my office and throughout the week. And I want to get my heart and my mindset in this celebration of this season. And I hope during the season that you would begin to meditate on the fact that Jesus was born to die so that you and I might live. And that's a powerful fact. I want to jump into the teaching today where the scene is about to open. Mary receives a visit from an angel named Gabriel. He's about to give Mary some really unusual, very controversial news. And God's word puts it this way in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 27. It's in your notes as well. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed, pledged, however you want to say that, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. It's difficult for us to understand 2,000 years later the significance of the angel Gabriel's appearance to Mary in Nazareth. After all, he could have found the future mother of the Messiah in Rome, right? The capital was the greatest power on earth at the time. He could have found her in Athens, the cultural center of the world, or in Jerusalem, the spiritual center at the time of the world. But God chose this place called Nazareth, an obscure, extremely wicked city that was notorious for its sin. And upon hearing that Jesus was from there, even Nathanael said, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" John chapter 1, verse 46. What is amazing about Mary is that she lived a godly life in a very, very, very godless place. And she did so at a very young age. She was a teenager. We have any teenagers in the room? Raise your hand if you're a teenager. Awesome. Okay, a couple of you are lying. No, I'm just joking. Yeah. So we got some teenagers in the room. So this story should really apply very well to you because Mary was young. Here she was, a nobody, not known by really many people except for who's in her, you know, in her close group of friends that live in Nazareth. living in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere, precisely the kind of person that God goes out of his way to call, right? Because we see that throughout through the word of God. God calls these people and we're like, why did he choose them? They are so unqualified. They are a nobody. They don't have any skills. God says, no. You only see them from the outside of who you think they are. I see who they are becoming. And so he chose this unknown girl, relatively an unknown city, to bring about the most known event in human history. You know, there's two versions of the Christmas story in the New Testament. Scholars debate the differences back and forth. They try to reconcile the two accounts. And when you read the account, there really, really is a fairly simple explanation. Matthew, the book of Matthew, tells Joseph's story, and Luke, the book of Luke, tells Mary's story. And if you doubt that, you can go back, you can read the two versions for yourself. Matthew tells the story like a man would tell it, and Luke tells the story and emphasizes the things that a woman would consider important. Matthew's story sounds like this. There's a very beautiful girl, her name is Mary, and I love her, she's pretty, and I want to call her my own. And anyways, no, I'm just joking. It doesn't read like that at all. But all the guys are like, what's his email address? Anyways, Luke is a little more detailed. It's from Mary's perspective, and it's kind of like this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, he was a gorgeous angelic being, 8 foot tall, with a head that glowed with the light of 1,000 candles, was sent by a magnificent God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a glorious man whose name was Joseph. I love him so much, of the house of David. He is the hardest working man that I know. The virgin's name was Mary. She was beautiful as the sunrise, her hair like the wheat fields on a breezy day, and on and on and on and on we go with these details that no man could possibly remember, okay? That's why when a baby's born, never give the man the details. I don't care if it's the father. He's not going to remember them either. And so this is what we actually know, okay? That wasn't all real. I kind of wrote some things in there. This is what we actually know about Mary from Luke's gospel. Mary's father's name was Eli. She had a sister named Salome. Mary had a relative named Elizabeth. Mary is young and she is poor. She is a fervent believer in God. And Mary is very, very, very much in love. The last one is the key to the story. Mary is a teenager in love. Many scholars believe that Mary is 12 to 13, no older than 14 years old. There are some that believe she could be as old as 17 to 19. But when the story opens, Mary is pledged to Joseph. She had formally agreed to marry him, but the wedding had not yet taken place. And so between the pledge and what they had was the wedding feast, was a period of usually that lasted 6 months to a year. And so during that period, the couple was considered to be married, but they did not do two things. They did not live together during that time. They did not consummate their marriage physically. They were not sexually intimate with each other until after they said their vows and they were officially married. So following the custom of the day, Mary would live with her parents. Joseph would live with his parents. And after the public wedding feast, Mary and Joseph would live together as husband and wife. Everything in Luke chapter 1 and 2 happens against this very background. Mary, 12, 13, 14 years old, living with her parents, most likely in Nazareth, and waiting with anticipation for the wedding. Ladies that are married, do you remember that day? Do you remember the day before? Somebody's getting a phone call. They want to talk to you really bad. Raise your hand if you were a bridezilla. No, I'm just joking. Just joking. Your husbands will tell me. Gentlemen, raise your hand if you married a bridezilla. Okay. Do you remember, ladies, what it was like, the anticipation? Do you remember the anticipation of the wedding day? All of the months, all of the weeks of planning, finally coming to this one day. All of the money that was spent, don't think about it too long, all of the money that was spent to get to this point. one day. I'm sure Mary was just like you. She could hardly think of anything else. If history is correct, then the wedding feast is still 4 or 5 months away. We can imagine that all her thoughts center on the same things prospective brides think about today: the guest list, the decorations, the food, the music, her hair, her nails. What will she wear, and where will they house all of the people that are coming in from out of town? Mary had never been happier, and this was the most exciting time of her life. And this is the moment. This is the moment that God breaks in. Because if you've ever experienced God, then you know as well as I do that when God breaks in, it doesn't always mean that it's just going to be on your convenience and your time clock. He's about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is so shocking and as to be totally, absolutely unbelievable and unrealistic. But what God asked Mary to do will change her life forever. It'll change Joseph's life forever. It is one of the most controversial happenings throughout the entire Bible. There are scholars that still debate this very fact today. Gone are the dreams of a beautiful wedding. Gone are the days of this anticipation. Gone are the carefully thought out plans of this wedding feast. Gone are the hopes, the most beautiful wedding to the most wonderful man who ever lived. Gone are all the girlish hopes of a quiet life in a home that she personally decorated. Most of all, gone are the visions of a house full of children conceived and loved and raised with tender care. She's going to be married, but not before the rumors spread through the countryside. There will be a wedding feast, but not the way that she really planned it. She will have a home, and it will be filled with children, but over her family will rest this uneasy, dark cloud of suspicion. She will be married, but it just won't be the way she's expected. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38 tells us how it all began. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. These two verses set this historical framework. They let us know that what it is about to happen really happened. And so that this episode is not just a figment of some writer's imagination, some religious crazy hallucination. This is the absolute truth. Had we been there, we would have seen what Mary saw. We would have been a part of the physical and the emotional roller coaster her and Joseph had been on. And she saw an angel named Gabriel, and we know his name because the text tells us. We don't know if Mary actually knew his name. We know a few other facts as well. It happened in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, one of Mary's relatives. We know it happened in a little village in Nazareth. We know it happened while she and Joseph were pledged to be married but hadn't actually married. These verses stress two facts about Mary. First, she's a virgin. Verse 27 mentions that twice. The Greek word involved, parthenos, leaves no room on that issue. It literally means a young woman of marriageable age who has never had sexual relationships with a man. Mary is completely in the dark, without a clue that her life is about to be changed forever. The other fact that we know about at this point is that Mary and Gabriel are about to have a conversation in which he says three different things to her, and she responds to what he says. Each time Mary responds, we see how she begins to believe. She begins to believe. She begins to believe the very impossible. Verse 29 tells us Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. After all, scholars say that it probably happened at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She's 12, 13, 14 years old, about to be married, dreaming of Joseph and their long walk on the roads. And she just came out to the well to get a bucket of water, to do the laundry. Who knows? Now some stranger says something bizarre to her. And no wonder she wonders about it. But that's not a half of it. Without a pause, Gabriel proceeds to tell her something that absolutely rocks her world. He tells her she's going to have a baby, and not just any baby. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. Listen again to these words. You've heard them time and time again, but this time, remember, she's 14-ish. She's deeply in love. On her way to the well to get some water, to do some laundry, and the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, how's that for a controversial opener? You're like, what? That's going to be my child? What, really? Hold on, Gabriel. I've got some questions. Do you argue? Do you ask for clarification? Do you call 911? Do you say, who are you and how did you get in my backyard? You are a beautiful man. But anyways, do you laugh out loud? Do you run? What do you do? And she does none of these things. In fact, she passes over all of the hard stuff. When Gabriel says he will be called the Son of the Most High, she doesn't ask what that means or why she was picked to have such a high honor. None of those ordinary concerns seem to really affect her in the least. She only has one question, a technical matter she would like to be cleared up. How can this be? Mary asks the angel, since I'm a virgin. You got the wrong person. This can't be me. Perfectly natural question. She could be thinking, I don't know how you have a baby. I don't know how angels have babies in heaven. I don't know how it works in the heavenlies, but down here, it's a little different, Gabriel. And, she's having this conversation and she's like, I need an explanation on just one thing. Mary, betrothed, pledged, but not formally married. She has never had sexual relations with a man. And then how can she be pregnant? How can she bear a son? In essence, she says to Gabriel, all right, I'm willing to do my part, but you need to explain how we're going to handle this one little problem. I'm kind of in the dark. And that's real faith. That's believing the impossible. That's trusting God when the facts are stacked against it. Now the big question has been settled. There remains only one final word from Gabriel. It's the only explanation of the virgin birth in the entire Bible. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, verse 35, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The key point in Gabriel's explanation is that what is about to happen to Mary will be the result, a direct intervention of God himself. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the virgin birth. Overshadowing is the means of the virgin birth. The Son of God is the gift of the virgin birth. So this suggests something that is often denied. It's often suggested that the virgin birth was not necessary, even though it really happened. An example, God could have brought Jesus into the world in some other way. Absolutely. God could have said, there he is, and he's a grown man, and there's Jesus, and there's the Messiah. But in many ways, there has to be an understanding, right? And so what better way for us to understand it with something that we go through in humanity, which is childbearing and raising a child, and Jesus grew up. Gabriel's words seem to indicate the opposite. The whole point of verse 35 is that the virgin birth produces the Holy One of God. So this "so" in this scripture, the word "so" is absolutely critical. Without the virgin conception by the Holy Spirit, the Holy One of God will not be born. So the angel Gabriel's words simply imply that the virgin birth was not just another Christmas miracle that God could have dispensed with however he had chose. Without the virgin birth, there would be no Christmas at all. So if someone inquires into the biology of having a child and all of this, it pictures the God of light personally dwelling with his people. Talks about it in the Old Testament. In Genesis 1:22, God's powerful presence will rest upon Mary so that she will bear a child and who will be the Son of God. Does this mean that Gabriel has now made everything perfectly clear? Absolutely not. No. He's a male. Of course he... No, I'm just joking. No, he didn't make things perfectly clear. Because where would the next level of faith come into play? Where would that next step come into play? So since Mary would likely have doubts about all this, Gabriel calls her attention to the case of her relative. Her relative's name is Elizabeth. She's in scriptures. We know that Elizabeth is in her 6th month of pregnancy, and she is about to have a child, and that child is going to be John the Baptist. And even though she had been barren, and she and Zacharias were both advanced in years, she was still able to have a child. Verse 37, a great Christmas verse that is often overlooked this time of year. It's in your notes. For nothing, nothing is impossible with God. But Elizabeth needed to be there so that Mary could have an extra bump in faith. Elizabeth was there to show, listen, I shouldn't even be able to have children because of my age, but you need help understanding why that an angel appeared to you, and now that you're going to have the Son of God. Listen, look at my story. Let it be an encouragement to you. Many of you have a story. And quite honestly, you don't share it enough. Because there's most likely someone that God has placed in your life that says, man, I am going through a difficult time. I lost a child. I'm got a rocky marriage. I've got this going on. All of these things. And you've been through those things. You need to share your story. You need to share your story. You need to be an Elizabeth to other Marys out there. If you look at some of the great paintings of Mary, they look like she's so peaceful and she's radiant. You almost forget she was real if you look at some of the famous paintings. And it's a shame because in Luke, it makes it clear that she was very real. She had very real doubts. She had real questions. She wrestled with her faith. Nowhere is this seen more clearly than in verse 38. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Mary said yes to God. She said yes to the impossible. One of the things that we have to understand is what it cost Mary to say yes. From that moment on, she faced the disbelief of her friends. Oh, did you hear about Mary? Oh my goodness, what a scandal. Can you believe it? I mean, does anybody believe that she didn't have sex to get pregnant? I mean, come on. That's never happened. It's only happened once. This is the story. It's never happened since. It's a scandalous gossip that's just going throughout the village. Did you hear about, in the whispers of promiscuity, the whispers of disbelief that 2,000 years later, people are still talking about. Mary knew, or she would at least soon realize, that saying yes to God meant understanding public shame. Gone was her pure reputation, and with it, her dreams of a quiet, happy life in Nazareth. In the future, her life would at times be happy, but it would never be quiet again. Since we know the end of the story, we tend to overlook the possibility of divorce, but Joseph was planning on divorcing Mary. He didn't try to humiliate her. He did intend to divorce her, and only an angel's intervention kept that from happening. That was on Mary's mind. She's saying yes. She risked losing the man she loved. She still said yes. Her whole future was on the line. It was in question. Everything from then on that came out of her mouth, people probably doubted. She still said yes. And all of these things were just the beginning. Mary could not know what the future would hold for her son. Before it was all over, she would experience heartache, opposition, slander, confusion, anguish, despair, loneliness, and in the end, she would face the greatest pain a mother can endure when she watches her only son die upon the cross. Mary couldn't know all these things. But you know, the thing is that she never looked back. She never looked back. When God said, are you willing to believe the impossible? Mary said, yes, yes, I am. And without that yes, there would be no Christmas. Without that yes, there would be no gift, who is Jesus. It's still true. Nothing's impossible. And I want to encourage you today, encourage us in this season of the year, because the Christmas story is filled with miracles. Christmas is all about miracles. Miracle after miracle, the star in the sky, and they travel to Bethlehem, and the wise men seek him. The angels sing to the shepherds. The old woman gives birth to a son. A virgin gets pregnant. A wicked king kills all the babies in Bethlehem except for the very one that he wanted to kill. The baby and his parents are warned in a dream of the king's evil plan to escape to Egypt, and just in the nick of time, there are miracles after miracles in the Christmas story. Christmas and miracles go hand in hand. I don't know if that's where it all came from, a Christmas miracle. Oh my goodness, it's a Christmas miracle. That's probably where it came from, but that's what it's all about. So I ask you today, what is it that God wants from you? What is it that God wants from me? I think one of the things is that we have to kind of put aside is we don't have to understand the future. We don't have to know what the future is. And some of us, that's really shaky ground. You think, man, that's impossible. I got to know what's coming next. I want to know what's around the corner. I'm a planner. I don't have it written down. And really, if you think about it, it's better that we don't know what the future holds. How drastically different would Mary and Joseph's life be if they knew they were raising a son that would die in his early 30s, a brutal, brutal death? Does he want us to have perfect knowledge of the Bible? No. If that were the case, no one would ever trust him. Do we have to be spiritually advanced to the level of Mother Teresa? The answer is no, thank God, because I don't think I would ever qualify if that was the case. Maybe you're trying to live out your faith in a godless place today, at work or at school, among unbelieving Christians or unbelieving members of your family. You're wondering, can it be done? It can. Mary stands as an example for us in a dark world. Mary, proving that it is possible to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Will you pray with me? Father, we don't pray for more faith today. We pray to be brave enough to exercise the faith that we already have. Lord, I pray that you would make us more like Mary. I pray, Lord Jesus, that, Lord God, we'd be willing to believe in spite of our doubts. There may be a prayer that has gone unanswered for a really long time in our lives. There may be a prayer that we just started praying, and it is a mountain of concern, a mountain full of doubts, a mountain if we would ever, ever, ever reach its peak and get over. But Lord God, you are the God of the impossible. You are a miracle working God, not just Christmas miracles, but all year round, anytime. I thank you for your son Jesus that you sent as the ultimate gift and the perfect sacrifice for all of our wrongdoing. Whatever we are in need of, let us not forget, Heavenly Father, nothing is impossible with you. Lord, we pray. Lord God, if there's unanswered prayers, we're going to keep praying. Lord Jesus, there's someone in need, we're going to keep praying. Whatever it is, Lord, we're not going to be discouraged. Lord, I come against discouragement right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, whether you're praying for healing in relationships or a marriage, whether it's a financial miracle that needs to take place, maybe it's a job that someone's looking for a job. Maybe it's a healing in the body, in the mind. Lord God, we believe and we know that you are able. You're a good God. You don't want to keep anything good from us. But Lord Jesus, I pray that our faith would be increased. Lord, that when we receive a call like Mary received, that we would say yes. Despite what's on the line. Despite what's on the line. Despite what the things that we don't know about what saying yes is really going to turn out to be, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we would still be moved by faith. Lord God, give us that courage, Lord Jesus, to live a life of obedience to you. And we thank you for all these things. In your holy name, amen.